All right, brethren, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13. Our text is going to be verse 9, but I want to notice, first of all, a few things in context. This is what's going to happen in our gospel day, the day we live in. This is happening after Christ has suffered on the cross for his people. He said in verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." It was God that awakened the sword of justice against Christ when he bore the sin of his people on the cross. Christ is God's shepherd. He's the shepherd of God's sheep, those he chose and gave to Christ. And he is God's fellow. He is God. He's one with God, equal with God. And so his work is eternal. He brought eternal satisfaction to justice. And when God smote the shepherd, God scattered the sheep into the four corners of the earth. He said, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Now, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, and just try to think on this. God's sheep are not sheep because they live in America or France or Israel. That's not what makes us a sheep. You know, Paul couldn't have said it more clearly in Romans 9 when he said, it's not the natural sons of Abraham that are Israel. It's the spiritual sons. It's his elect. That's who God's sheep are, is his elect. Think of the folly if I said this: God chose me and saved me because I was born and raised in Union County, Arkansas. You say, that's foolish. Well, some men stood in front of Christ one day and said, "We're the children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage." He said, "You're the children of the devil. You're not the children of Abraham." They were Israelites, but they weren't true Israel. You understand that? And God calls his sheep. It's not with respect to persons. It's not because of the country they live in. It's because they're the elect of God by his pure grace. That's why. To say God calls a sinner because of something in us, because of our race, or something in us, or by our works, or where we live, or anything like that, that's to preach salvation by works. It's not by works. It's by grace. Now God's finished his work with political Israel, and it's just like it was before Israel. There's not a distinction. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ. God's calling out his sheep. He's calling out his sheep, and they're scattered in the four corners of the world. He said here, "I'll turn my hand upon the little ones." It's God who's gathering them, and he's gathering his sheep. And then we're told what he's doing throughout all the earth right now. We just read it, what Brother Scott just read about. He said they're going to come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. This is his people in the four corners of the world. Now look at verse 8. "It shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein." That means the greater part in the earth, in all the land, two-thirds, are going to be cut off and die. That's the hypocritical believer as well as the wicked unbeliever. They're all going to be cut off. "But the third part shall remain," he said. And this is God's elect. This is those that are be redeemed by Christ and have been redeemed by Christ and will be born of his Spirit. These are God's people. This is who we're talking about. What's going to become of those God gathers by his grace? What's going to become of you who believe in this gospel age? What's the Lord doing with us right now? What's the purpose? I told Sarah this morning, we got up and I didn't even know the ice was coming. I had no idea. She ran out the door and fell flat on her back. Melinda ran out the door and fell down, hurt her wrist. And I had to go out and scrape all the windshields. We had to switch vehicles and get in other vehicles that had four-wheel drive and did all this stuff, you know. And I said, you know, this is just perfect because I'm preaching about trials today. And sometimes the fiery trial is in the form of ice. It was this morning. But look here, this is what God said he's going to do. Our divisions are going to be alliteration to help you remember. God's predestination, number two, God's purpose, and number three, God's promise. First of all, God's predestination. God says he's going to bring each of his children through the fire. Every one of them. Verse 9. I will bring the third part through the fire. Now, believers should expect fiery trials in this life. Heirs of the kingdom of above are going to be heirs of trial below. Those that are going to be reigning with Christ above, they're going to suffer and bear the cross of Christ here below. Those that are going to be crowned with glory above, they're going to bear the cross and suffer here in this world. Our flesh don't like the fire. Our flesh does not like the fire. And that's what doesn't like the fire. But for the believer, in the inward man, there's a rejoicing in the fire because we know the fires of God. He says there, I will. The fires of God. He says, I will. Psalm 7:9 says, the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. God is the one that tries his people. The Lord trieth the righteous. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. That may be where Paul was quoting from, or one of the scriptures he had on his mind when he said, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom he loves, he chastens. He's going to try us. But if you're without chastening of the Lord, you're not sons, he said. Now, our conversion is a fiery trial. Our conversion is a fiery trial, and the reason it is because Christ is a fire. Look over at Malachi and look at chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, just to your right. This was speaking of John the Baptist coming before Christ, but it speaks, this is how God saves his people. Behold, I will send my messenger, Christ says. Malachi 3:1. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. How's he going to do that? He's just going to preach the gospel. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And just like he suddenly came into that literal physical temple, he suddenly comes to his spiritual temple. His house, his church, he comes in the midst of his people. And it says this, even the messenger of the covenant, as we saw this morning, he's the one that teaches us the gospel. Whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire. He's a refiner's fire. He's like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. The sons of Levi were the priests. You know who his people are, his true people? Peter said, we're kings and priests unto God. He's going to purify his true priests, his true people, and he's going to purge them as gold and silver. Here's why. That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. You see, we come into the house of the Lord and we come to worship the Lord and we come in and you think you delight in him. Thank you know him. Thank you. Many come that way. And then you start hearing about him. And he sits like a refiner. And the only way you and I are going to offer to the Lord of righteousness that one offering that he'll receive, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself that he's provided. The only way we're going to come in that one offering, brethren, in true righteousness is for Christ to purge away all the dross of our self-righteousness and our free will and all of that mess. That's the only way we're going to come and offer a true offering in righteousness. And then, secondly, God's Word is a fire. Christ is a fire, and His Word's a fire. The Scripture says in Jeremiah 23:39, it says, is not my Word like as a fire, saith the Lord? When he sends that messenger before him to prepare the way, he fills that messenger full of fire by filling him full of his word. And the messenger comes forth preaching the gospel, and as he preaches the gospel, Christ burns up everything that can be burned up. Everything that can be burned up. All the wood, hay, and stubble. All the false hopes and all the false zeal and all of that. He burns it up. William Gatsby said, when God brings Christ and the sinner together, there is an alarming blaze of the whole of the sinner's lumber. We're building our structure. We're building our tower trying to get to God. And when he brings his word forth, he burns up everything that can be burned up. And therefore, when you're converted by Christ and you stand with Christ and his people, because this is what he does, this is what his word does, burning up the chaff, And because the flesh don't like to let go of the chaff, when he's made you to stand with his people, the thing that's going to happen is you're going to be, you should expect the fire of persecution from the world, from the religious world especially. Listen to what Peter said. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings." Christ said, the Lord suffered. His servants are going to suffer too. Why did Christ suffer? Because he wouldn't give man any glory. He wouldn't let man say it was by his choosing. He wouldn't let man say he worked out a righteousness for himself. He wouldn't let man say he had some holiness in him. And men didn't like it, so they nailed him to a cursed tree. And that's what we would do in all our days till he burned up our wood, hay, and stubble too. But he said, "But when his glory shall be revealed, you'll be glad with exceeding joy." And he says, so if you're reproached for his name's sake, he said, be happy. Because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Remember that spirit of glory we saw this morning? He's given you his glory. He created his image in you. And he says, and God rests upon you. Their part he's evil spoken of. But on your part he's glorified. So Christ is a fire, his word's a fire, and we can expect persecution, fiery persecution because of it. And then there's all sorts of trials in this life that God is going to purposely lead his people through. And first of all, he's going to force you to make sacrifices to part with what you love most. He makes us make sacrifices to part with what we love most. He called Abraham and he said, "Abraham, offer up your son, your only son Isaac." What was that? What was he doing there? He was making Abraham take sides with the Lord Jesus Christ against that which Abraham dearly loved with all his heart. He made him trust Christ, take sides with Christ against the very son he loved with all his heart. And that's what he's going to do with us. He brought the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, and he spoke about the law. Moses said, "Sanctify yourself. Tomorrow the Lord's going to give us the law." And they came out there thinking, we're going to do exactly what he tells us to do. And God appeared in that mountain, was just smoke and fire and everything in that mountain, and they ran back and hit their face and said, "Moses, you come between us and God, because we can't come to God on our own." And when he makes you hear the law, you hear fire and smoke and everything else, and you fall on your face and realize, I can't come to God in my law keeping. Christ, you go up for us. You mediate for me. I can't do it. He's going to make you part with everything that you love. And the thing we love the most is our righteousnesses. That's what keeps a man from bowing to Christ, is his own self-worth. All right? God leads his people in a difficult way through life. That's a trial. And he's making his people live by faith in Christ alone. Feed upon that heavenly manna alone. That's what he's teaching us as he's leading us. Israel's journey in that wilderness, that's the believer's journey through this world. In Deuteronomy 8, he said, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years." It was God leading them the whole way. Christ is that rock, he's that cloud, he's that pillar of fire. He was leading them the whole way. And he says, and he led you to humble you and to prove you. He says, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. God knew what was in their heart. He knows what's in my heart and your heart. He's showing us what's in our heart. what's in our heart. That's right. And he said this, he said, and he's going to prove you whether you'll keep his commandments or not. You know what he's teaching us in this life? You're going to trust Christ or not. That's what he said. He said, believe on my son. We're going to rest in Christ or not. He says, sacrifice and love my brethren. We're going to do that or not. This is what he's leading us in all this way he leads us. And he says this. He says this, and he humbled you and he suffered you to hunger. Hadn't he suffered you to hunger? He made you to see you can't feed yourself by your own works. And you've hungered, but what's he fed you with? And he fed you with manna. Heavenly manna, Christ the Lord. And he said that he might make you to know that man doesn't live by bread alone. He doesn't live by his works and his livelihood and his providing in this earth, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And that's what he's teaching us in all these trials, to trust him, to live by faith on Christ, trusting. He will provide. He's our righteousness. He'll provide every lesser thing in this world. And then God leaves false preachers in this world to try us and false religion in this world. Over in Deuteronomy 13, he said, if there rises up a false prophet among you and a dreamer of dreams, and he's saying, showing you this sign and this wonder, and he says, go after other gods and follow them. The Lord said, don't you hearken to the words of that prophet and that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is proving you. He's proving you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's why he's left them in this world. You know what his people are going to do? They're going to stay with Christ. They don't have any other choice. He has the words of eternal life. We can't go with a false prophet. When we hear a false prophet preaching and giving man glory, we can't go with him. We got to stay with Christ. And then God gives us choices in this life to try us. He gives us choices in life to try us. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Ask what I shall give thee. You know, at the heart of every choice that we have to make in this life, at the heart of every choice we have to make in this life, God is setting before us the same choice that he set before Solomon. Same choice. You going to choose long life? Riches for yourself? Life, the life of your enemies? Triumph over your enemies? Solomon asked for understanding to discern judgment. You going to choose long life? A long life of ease with your family, with your grandkids in false religion? Or are you going to ask Christ to be your wisdom? Stand with Christ. You're going to choose riches. That promotion comes. You're going to get that fat salary, that new parking spot, and that new company car, and all the perks that go with it, and all that stuff, and be out there somewhere stranded where there ain't no gospel anywhere around you. Or are you going to ask God to make Christ your wisdom? Trust he'll provide. When Solomon asked for understanding, you know what God did? He gave him Christ his wisdom, and he gave him all those other lesser things too. You know what he said to us? He spared not his only begotten son. Do you think he's going to let you go? Going to let you go without? No. He'll provide whatever lesser thing we need. So in every choice, the choice is this. I want Christ to be my wisdom. I want to go with Christ. I want to go with him. And then he sets the impossible before us. He sets the impossible before us to teach us not to lean to our own understanding, but to trust God to provide, trust Christ to provide. He's walking along one day, and he leads Philip. He's got Philip there with him, and he's going along, and Jesus looked up. And there was all this company of people just all around him right there. He said, Philip, how are we going to feed all these folks? Listen to this. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Christ knows what you and I will do, and Christ already knows what he's going to do. Our best answer is this. Philip said, oh, we couldn't feed these people. If we just had all this, we couldn't feed all these people. And finally, the Lord, he said, tell them to sit down, Philip. You know what the best answer is when the Lord brings you to something that's just, it's just impossible. And there's no way, there's absolutely no way you're going to be able to get through this or do it or overcome it or provide or whatever. You know what the best answer is when the Lord brings you there? Lord, you know. Lord, you know. He already knows. This he said to him because he already knew what he'd do. Christ makes us wait on him. Boy, that's a fiery trial. Whew. We don't like to wait. And I tell you what, I believe Satan is giving us everything so fast in this day to make us less patient. Make us less patient. So that we won't wait on the Lord. His people are going to wait on him. He's going to make us wait on him. He makes you wait on him to know. Listen to this. Mary and Martha sent word to Lazarus that Lazarus was sick. He waited 2 days to go. He waited till Lazarus had died to go. You know why he did that? He did it for Mary and Martha's benefit. He told Martha, if you'd believe, you'd see the Lord, glory of the Lord. She met him saying, Lord, if you'd have been here, if you hadn't made us wait. He said, if you believe, you will see the glory of the Lord. And he showed her, that grave don't mean anything to him. He's life. He just spoke, brought him right out of the grave. Running, I was in the woods one time with my dad and my grandfather. It was at night. And I looked up and I heard this noise all around me. We were coon hunting is what we were doing. And I heard, we were sitting there with the lights out. And I had got off sort of by myself and they were on up ahead of me. And I heard a noise and I looked all around me and I could see eyes. And at first I thought it was the hounds had come in. And I got to looking and it wasn't the hounds, it was coyotes all around me. And, man, now you talk about running. I ran as fast as I could to get up there where my dad and my grandfather was because I was scared. I was frightened. Men that are not afraid, they don't run. Men that aren't afraid don't run. They're patient. And you know what the Scripture says? He that believes on the Lord will not make haste. You don't have to be impatient. You don't have to run. You don't have to try to make it happen. Wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. And then he puts us in the fire even when we faithfully serve him. Even when we faithfully serve him, he puts us in the fire. Paul was faithful. By his grace, Paul was faithful. Served him like no man ever served him. And the Lord put him in prison and made him bear stripes. But you know, that was the Lord's way of saving the Philippian jailer. Whatever he does in making us bear the trial, he's going to bring glory to his name and he's going to save us. He's going to save his people every time. So we know that. You just know that. When you bear the stripes, you just know he's going to bring glory to his name. I know he's going to do it. I know he's going to do it. Well, we could go on and on, but whatever kind of fire we endure, God's the cause. He said, I will. I'm going to bring them through the fire. But now here's the second thing, God's purpose. God's purpose. The purpose of the fire is to refine us. That's the purpose of the fire. Verse 9, he said, I will refine them as silver is refined. We love the flesh and we love things of the world. That's what we love. And those things will kill you. Those things will spiritually separate you. They're no good for you spiritually. None of that is. And we have to be purged of every bit of that. Isaiah 1:25, he said, I'll turn my hand upon you. That's what he said he was going to do. I'm turn my hand upon them. He said, I'll turn my hand on you and I'll purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. I'll take it away. You know, when the fire comes on silver, whatever's not silver gets burned up. Takes away the dross, burns up the dross. And when he burns us in this fire, and all these different ways he tries us, the only thing that's going to be left is what came from him, what gives glory to him, and what he's sustaining. That's the only thing that's going to remain, is what he's provided. We sing, How Firm a Foundation. And he said this, When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. We're going to see that. I'm going to show you the scripture that comes from. And also the purpose of this fire is to try them as gold. Look at there. He said, I'll try them as gold is tried. I'll try them as gold is tried. That's to prove that our faith is the gift of God, that it's upheld by God so that God receives all the glory. It's not to prove it to God. It's to hold up his people as monuments of his grace. That's what it's for. You know, earthly gold will endure a lot of fire. It'll endure a whole lot of fire. But earthly gold won't endure what's called the seventh fire. Fire heated seven times. It won't endure it. It'll burn up. The Lord has said in the end, when he returns after he's called out his people, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. Everything in this world is going to burn up. The gold included. It's going to burn up because it's earthly gold. All that's going to burn up. And that gold won't withstand that fire heated seven times. But the faith that God gives is more precious than gold. It's more precious than gold. That means it can withstand the seventh fire. And it's because it's born of the Word of God. And the Word of God can withstand the seventh fire. Listen to this. He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And that's the word of the Lord. It's perfect. It can endure the fire. It's perfect. And so by God's word, making our faith to be, for us to have faith, and by God's word sustaining our faith, him constantly teaching you in your heart, I'm going to keep you and preserve you from this generation forever. And by him constantly making that word effectual in your heart, when you go through that fire, that's how you can go through the fire. His word will preserve you through the fire. That's why the faith he gives is more precious than gold. That, and here's what he does it for. Look over at 1 Peter 1:7. Our faith, by God's promise, by God's word, by him keeping us, by God preserving us, it'll endure the fire heated seven times. And so God puts us in the hottest fire. He puts his child in the hottest fire. Why? Look here, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, though tried in the fire, even though your faith's tried in the fire, it's more precious than gold, though tried in the fire, that it may be found unto God's praise and God's honor and God's glory. Do you see that? It's to his praise and to his honor and to his glory. Not to our praise and not to our honor and not to our glory. All God would have to do is remove his presence from us, and we'd nothing but dross. It's to his praise and his honor. So when he's brought you through that trial and you remain, and you still trust the Lord, and you still believe he's all your salvation and that he's providing and keeping and preserving you, when he's brought you through the fire and you still believe him, God holds you up and says, look what I did. Look what I did. That's what God does. Look what I did. So that he gets the praise and the honor and the glory. And I guarantee you, when we've come through the fire, that's exactly who we give the honor and the praise and the glory to. It's him. It's him. Here's the last thing. That's God's purpose in it. He's going to take away our draws, and he's going to show us that our faith's of him. We got nothing to brag about. It's of him. And here's his promise. Not only is the fiery trial of God, but God promises to bring us through it. He says in verse 9, I'll bring the third part through the fire. I'll bring them through the fire. Look at Isaiah 43. Here's where that verse comes from, out of How Firm a Foundation. Every verse in that song is out of the Scriptures. Look here, Isaiah 43:1. Fear not. Look there at the latter part of it. Let's just read. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Is that who you are, believer? There's a deceitful, wretched Jacob in you, and there's an Israel in you. There's an old man and a new man. Isn't that right? He says, fear not, I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. You're mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame even kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. That's why. They took those those three servants of the Lord, and they threw them in that fire. They heated that fire up, and they threw them in that furnace. And they looked in there, and they said, "Didn't we throw three people in there?" They said, "There's a fourth man in there, and he looked like the Son of God." What'd he say? "I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, I'll be with you." And you know what the result of it is? They came out of that fire. They wasn't burned. They didn't even smell like smoke. You know what happens when you come out of this fire? The old man, that flesh, it's burned and it's stinking and it smells just like burned up draws. But that new man, fire ain't even touched him. It ain't done nothing but just purify the gold. That's all. Because that's of him. That's of God's making. And he's with you through that fire. They say whenever a refiner can see his own image in the silver, that's when it's pure. And he stops, he takes it out of the fire because he can see his image in it. And that's what God does. He puts us in that fire, purges our dross until he can see the image of Christ in us. Now, what does that mean? The world has taken that, I want the world to see Christ in me. They've taken that and polluted that to where it's just nothing more than, I want the world to see me. That's what they mean by it. What does God mean by it? He tells us in our text. God promises to bring his child to this point right here. This is where he sees his image, Christ's image in his child. Verse 9, Zechariah 13:9. He said, "They shall call on my name." They'll call on my name. We only call on God's name when God's put us in the fire. Have you found that out? That's true. We don't call on his name till Christ comes in the first hour and starts to refine us, and that word comes and burns up our dross, and he begins to call us out and convert. We don't call on him till then. And it's the same through this life. We don't call on him till he puts us in the fire. Puts us in the fire. Saul of Tarsus thought he'd called on him. He thought he'd called on him. He'd said a bunch of prayers, and the Lord put him in the fire. Put him in the fire. In conversion. And the Lord said, "Behold, he prays." First time. First time ever in his life. "Behold, he prays." We get called on to pray publicly. And I stand up here and pray publicly. And we do very little praying. Very little praying. We stand here and mostly what we do is try to think of how to say pretty words. That's what we do. But you get in the fire, and there aren't any pretty words. There are no pretty words. Sometimes there's no words. That's when you pray. "Lord, save me." That was the best prayer Peter ever prayed. Sinking down in the waves, couldn't do anything for himself. "Lord, save me!" That's when he prayed. And the Lord saved him. The Lord saw his image in him. Brought him out of the fire. When we're not in the fire, we become cumbered with dross. Affections for this world, wandering after every forbidden thing. And then God puts us in the fire. In the hour of conversion, in every season of trial, and in our final hour in this world. When there's no audible words, when we're too weak for pretty words, when there's just groanings that can't be uttered, when the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. That's when God's brought his fiery purpose to pass. That's when he's made the fire accomplish that which he purposed from the outset. He said, "They shall call on my name." They'll call on my name. That's what the fire is for. This is only by Christ dwelling in you. That's the only way. And that's when God sees Christ's image in his child. When he brings us to call, "Lord, save me." Call on his name. Christ, the righteousness of God. And then here's the last thing. He's going to bring this promise to pass too. Right here, verse 9. He says, and I will hear them. And I'll say, it's my people. And they'll say, the Lord is my God. That's the purpose of the fire. Our Savior knows we can't do without Him. He knows that. He doesn't have to. He's not proving us to see whether we can or can't do without Him. He knows we can't. He's showing us we can't. That's what He's doing. He's showing me and you we can't do without Him. You get to walking along and you're not in a fire and things are good and you think, oh, I can walk. I can run. I'm strong. They might forsake you, Lord. I won't. Let's let Satan sift you a little bit. Let's put you in the fire a little while. Get you back down. Take the wind out of your sails a little bit. Get you back down in the dust to where all you can say is, Lord, you know what I'm going to do. You know. And when He brings you to call on Him, He says, it's my people. It's my people. And He makes you hear that. He makes us hear that in our heart. He brings you to say, Lord, save me. And He makes you to hear, you're my child. You're my son. What do you do after you're chasing your children? After they've bawled their eyes out and you broke, they're broke now. You broke them. You got them right where you wanted to bring them. What do? You put your arm around them and you say, you're my child. I'm just showing you, teaching you, look to me and trust me and listen to me. That's what God's doing with us. And He makes you hear that in your heart. Let me show you that. Turn to Romans 5. Look at verse 3. We glory in tribulation. Now, I said to you, our flesh don't, but we do, the real us do, not the old man, but the new man does. We glory in tribulations also, knowing tribulation works patience, and patience experience, maturity, and maturity hope, and hope never makes us ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Because when we've come through that trial, God's brought us to cry out to Him. Through the Holy Spirit, God speaks into your heart and He says, you're my people. You're my child. And He ships His love abroad in your heart. And you're never ashamed for hoping in Him. You're never ashamed for trusting Him. Have you ever been ashamed for trusting Him? You ever been ashamed for trusting the Lord? You're not ashamed. Never. Because He shows you. You're my child. I'm providing for you. And then Christ appears glorious to us in our hearts. And this is what we say then. The Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. We praise Him. And that's where you know where this whole thing's going to end? This whole thing's going to end. And this is the purpose of everything God does in conversion, in every trial, and at the last day when we're laying there gurgling. When that's all over with, here's the end. We're going to bow at His feet and praise and glorify Him and say, the Lord is my God. And that's the end here. That's what I'm bringing the third part through the fire. And I'm going to bring them to cry out to me, call on my name, and I'm going to hear them. And I'm going to say, you're my people. And when I do, their hearts going to be so overflowing. They're going to praise and glorify me and say, the Lord is my God. That's it. That's the sum and substance of what God's doing with us, brethren. He's bringing us to praise and glory Him. Let me read this to you. I wrote this, and I want to say it just like I wrote it. Here's the whole point of the trial. When God's brought His purpose and promise to pass through the fire, we realize God loves us as well when He hides the light of His countenance as when He shines it upon us. As when He suffers us to grope within, as when He raises our hopes and expectations to Him. He loves us the same when He chastens us as when He smiles upon us. He loves us the same when He afflicts us as when He comforts us. When we're in the fire as when we're on the mountain. His love don't change. That's what he shows you. And the reality is, it's his love that sent the fire. It's his love that sent the fire. To purge us, to bring forth the pure gold of faith in him. And it's only then that we truly behold Christ, always hear us. That's when we know Christ always hears us, and he always is saving us, and he's always truly our God. That's when we know it. That's when we know it. It's a whole lot easier to talk about God's love than it is to know it. Isn't that right? You can talk about it all day long, but you know how you know it? When you can't even bend a matchstick. You got no strength. And he's doing everything. That's when you know he loves me. He loves me. That's when you know. All right, let's stand together, brethren. Eric, you come lead us in a closing hymn.